You may want to just reflect on that for a moment, because that's the last time you'll hear me say Matthew chapter 7, to open a sermon up for a while, since it's the end of the chapter. It's been a long run here going through the Sermon on the Mount, but we've come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to tie it together with a very powerful story. A parable, an example, a word picture that, in a sense, doesn't really need an explanation. You can just read it, and it's kind of laying right there. It's an excellent teaching. It's simple. But I'll try and make it as complicated as possible, and you try and make it as long as possible. But really, it's a great story. I'm going to read through this. We've got several things we want to bring out as we go through this. It's about two builders, the two guys who went out to build a house, one who built it on a foundation and one who did not. One is called a foolish builder, which means he was lacking information. It wasn't that he was a rebellious builder. I mean, we could tell the story about a man who went out to build a house that was wise and obedient, and then we could talk a story about a man who was rebellious and was trying to come against God and try to build a terrible house. But the guy wasn't trying to build a terrible house. He was trying to build a good house. He was foolish. He was missing information. There's other words we have in the English language that we could describe him with, but foolish, we'll just leave it there. He just didn't have enough information. So as we read this, we realize that these people had an understanding of certain things. They knew what they were trying to do. They had a similar goal, but one was clearly missing the most important part of the information. Well, let's read this and realize as we come to this story, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is referring to chapters 5, 6, and 7 when he addresses, he talks about his words. Anyone who hears these words of mine, again, in a general sense, we'll talk about it in a general sense. We'll talk about it in a specific sense. In a general sense, of course, that refers to Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, the principles of God, even the wisdom that is woven within the fabric of the universe. But in context, when it says these words of mine, I think we're talking about chapters 5, 6, and 7 as Jesus is concluding this message. Again, it's taken us several months to go through these verses. Jesus went through this teaching in a matter of a couple of hours, depending on how long they were on the mount, but it's in, you know, part of one day he went through all this information. So this is coming at a conclusion by saying these things. Well, here we go, chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, and again, that's a very important word, therefore, meaning everything I've said, therefore, this is the point. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Then verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their own teachers of the law or as the scribes. Let's start with verse 28 and 29 to kind of sum this up. And we already have talked about this, but it was many months ago. This is a formula. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. But when it says when he had finished saying these things, that is a formula that's used five times here in the book of Matthew that comes at the end of each of the five discourses. And again, I can give you the verse. We could flip through here and look at them in your Bibles. But chapter 11, verse 1, you'll see the same thing said as Jesus concludes a teaching. Chapter 13, verse 53, you can see that. I'm going to flip over there. 13, verse 53, when he has the tells the seven kingdom parables, which we'll cover there. Verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. And then you have a discourse, you have a narrative. And so what has taken place in the book of Matthew, again, this is a review I just want to mention as we go by because we're concluding this portion. There's five major teachings in the book of Matthew. We've just finished the first one. And then Matthew has that formula statement after these things, when he says after Jesus said these things, then we begin a narrative that takes you up to the next discourse or Jesus' teaching. The next one we see is chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1, when Jesus finished saying these things, you look before there, you've got a couple chapters of Jesus giving more instruction. In my Bible, the edition I've got, it's all red letters where Jesus teaches. Now realize, as I'm saying this, sometimes during the narrative, Jesus is talking. And so there'll be red letters during the narrative, but it's not necessarily specific blocks of teaching. And the last one, of course, would be 26, chapter 26, verse 1, where Jesus ends his end time teaching, or his Olivet Discourse, where he answers the question about when will these things happen. Chapter 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, then he began to talk about the Passover and his crucifixion. So just kind of keep in mind, that is how the book of Matthew is organized. They got five teachings or five discourses, and then in between each one is a narrative that moves Jesus through situations until his next major teaching. So anyway, we are finishing one of these, the first major teaching. Again, looking in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, chapters 5 through 7, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now notice it says crowds. We're talking, this was teaching for his disciples, but there are crowds. I'm not sure if we want to make a big distinction between about his disciples that were listening to him and the massive crowd that had followed or come around and listened to him, which would possibly indicate those that were believers and sincere and those that were just there for the entertainment value of kind of the curiosity. But he was addressing all of them because the crowds heard this teaching. They were amazed at his teaching. Now, again, what does this mean? How were they amazed? Was it like, you know, really great, colorful teaching? One thing we'll know, we're going to mention this compared to the scribes or the teachers of the law, and that is going to be this. This is just information for you to know. The teachers of the law at that time, a tendency was they didn't have a lot of original teaching. Of course, now when you're teaching the Word of God, it's the last thing you want me to be is original in my teaching about the Word of God. Let's just stick with the Scriptures. But the idea there, the teachers of the law, the scribes at that time, were big on quoting the ancients, the men that had come before. They had seen the golden age had already come past. All the great rabbis had already said all the great things. And they were more like in the church age. We went through this period called the Scholastic Age, where they just would quote the fathers of the church and would just compile quotes and to prove their point. Jesus appears to not, he's not quoting any rabbis. He's not saying, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and as you know, it is written about this and this teaching here. He's actually saying, well, you've heard it written, you've heard it said, this is what I say to you. In other words, he's going to have, as it's going to say, he taught with authority. He says, this is what I say. It's like, well, why aren't you quoting anybody? And I think the other thing was, it was original. Some of his examples were original, but as we go through, we can find all of those things were rooted in the Old Testament. So he's bypassing all of the men and all of the traditions and all the little denominational doctrinal positions and goes back to the Word of God and draws it out fresh and is feeding them or giving them fresh living water, in a sense, from the Word of God, and is teaching with authority. And it says, going to use the word, that they were amazed at his teaching, which may refer to they were shocked religiously, meaning this doesn't sound like a religious, you know, teaching. This guy's not in a synagogue. He's up on the side of a hill. He's up on a mountain, and he's teaching these things, and it's like, this is really unique. This guy is fresh. So in other words, for a variety of reasons, we can see that he was coming at them, and they were amazed at his teaching. They're going to be amazed by what he does, but they're first amazed by his word. And so that concludes our what we're looking at today. Not concludes our message, but that's the end as we get done here, is the crowds were amazed at this Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've heard so many times, we've heard the Beatitudes, we've heard all these things, that we kind of fell in that religious trap. But on the day Jesus said this, this didn't sound religious. This didn't sound something churchy. The Lord's Prayer that is in here, it didn't sound like something that was just a recital, you know, religious recited prayer. It was fresh. You know, our Father who art in heaven. It's like, what we call God Father? This was a whole new take on things, but yet still grounded in the Old Testament. So that's just interesting that is the reaction of the crowd when they heard Jesus teach. Let's go back to Matthew 7, verse 24. And I want to just read through these things and pull some things out in a general sense, and then we're going to go back and get other scriptures to kind of look at these things a little more carefully. Verse 24, therefore, everyone, notice the word everyone, this is the whole crowd, everyone is going to fall into one of these categories. It's not like some people are like this. No, everyone is like this. Everyone is going to respond either with wisdom or with foolishness. Some people are going to be pursuing the truth and are going to embrace it and begin to use it and apply it in their lives. Others are going to hear it, not really understand it. They're going to drift off the path, and they're going to fall into this the disaster. But nonetheless, everyone is involved. Notice it says here too, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. I mean, as a Bible teacher, I tend to fall into that category of it's important to teach, teach, teach. We go through the details. We teach, teach, teach. We've got to get our doctrines all lined up. And that's good. I mean, obviously, we've got to teach truth. But this is really taking this a step further from where, you know, let's say, a Bible teacher like me would be comfortable. I like to have all the doctrines lined up. Here's all of our teaching. But Jesus says, yeah, here's these words of mine, but there's another step after Bible teaching. And that is why Bible teaching in itself is so important. It's not the end. Bible teaching is the foundation. It is the beginning. The problem with many groups, or sometimes in Christianity, is there's no Bible teaching. And so there's no words to hear. It's just fluff and feathers. And then you get out there, you don't know what to do. So again, Bible teaching is important because it's the foundation. It's giving those, putting those words out there. But realize, Bible teaching is not the end. I mean, what I do as a Bible teacher or what we accomplish as a group as far as communicating the truth is not the end result. There has to be action. And notice this right here. Jesus makes it very clear. He says it a couple of times. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, who does them, who goes out and does these words, is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. It's not the one who hears, because multitudes of people will hear the word of God. And indeed, I know I fall into this trap, and we probably all do at some point. We all hear the word of God, and we agree. That's the truth. That we believe that. That's our doctrine. So there can even be an agreement. There can even be an acceptance of the word of God. I believe that is the truth. Well, great. A lot of people hear it and agree that this is the truth. The dividing point here now is those who do it, who apply it to their lives. And this may be another story, another example of the narrow path and the wide path. You know, we've talked about it before, the narrow gate and the wide gate, and you've got to go, you know, through one or the other. But this may be a little different. The narrow gate and wide gate kind of divide people. These are those who are going to follow. These are those who are not. This may be the exact same illustration. Or this may be getting a little more specific. These are those who have heard the word. Now, someone on the wide path maybe hasn't even heard the word. They're just going to disaster. These are people who are, in our case, they're in church. They're around the word. And they're probably even agreeing with us, saying, amen, that's the truth. And so they are already on the narrow path. And so this may be another division of that narrow path. Possibly, maybe not. But in that case, we'd be dividing people who have come to the faith or have come to some kind of mental assent to it and have heard the word. And then now the division is those who are actually going to do what they've heard and those who just continue to come week after week and say, yes, that's good teaching. Yes, we agree with that. That's good teaching. We're not going to do it, but we agree that's good teaching. Or it's good truth. Let's go back to verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and again, that's one of the things that makes it authoritative, these words of mine, the word mine in the Greek is in the emphatic position. It's up front. My words. He's not saying the word of God. Of course, this is Jesus' teaching, and it'd be wrong for me to stand up here and say, these are my words, this is my teaching. Jesus is in a little different category because he is the living word. But he's very emphatic about it. These words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, we're going to flip over to Luke here in just a moment. I'm going to show you two differences in the story in Luke and here. Maybe even, we talked about it at the very beginning, maybe even two different times. I would say, if I were to have to guess, I would say Luke's Sermon on the Mount and Matthew's Sermon on the Mount are in two different locations at two different times. It's the same general information. But they're two different places, two different times. And one of the indications we see there in Luke is that the man here in Matthew is building on a rock. In Luke, when we go over there and read it, you're going to find out the man is going to dig down deep and he's going to build a foundation. So Jesus, again, if this is not a doctrinal point, but if indeed Jesus is in two different locations at two different times teaching the same material, which we know he had to do since he didn't have CDs and you know, recording equipment. He had to teach the same things multiple times. He may be in two different locations. One, where rock is available to just build on the rock instead of over here in the sand. And there may be in a different location where they've actually got to dig down through some soil and build a foundation, kind of like we do in Iowa. I mean, if you're going to dig down until you find rock, you're going to dig for a long time. That's why we dig down below the frost line, and then we build a foundation. Same thing, but we're not going to build on a rock in most cases. Oklahoma, when we were in Oklahoma, we did. They didn't have basements. They just built. There it is. Okay, enough on building technique. Okay, but notice this, verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. One of the things you're going to see here is in the story is no matter if you're the wise builder or the foolish builder, you still have to face the storms. Now, this is we'll talk about this maybe some more as we go. I got another verse I want to look at, but I want to make this point very clear. Sometimes in the Christian life, we tend to become judgmental, and again, we need to be careful, that whenever someone faces trouble, it's like, they must not be living right. Something must be wrong. Well, indeed, I mean, certain lifestyles produce certain disastrous behaviors, or certain disastrous behaviors produce certain disastrous results, if you know what I'm saying. So sometimes lifestyle does produce disasters. But in this story right here, it doesn't matter if you're wise or if you're foolish, you are both going to face the storm. No matter how righteous you live, there is a storm of life. Now, we got to talk about this storm because this storm can go two different directions. There's going to be storms in life that I'm going to try to look at some verses about storms that you'll face in life. But ultimately, the storm is going to be the judgment of God in the end. And we're going to try and look at those verses here in just a moment. But nonetheless, notice as we go by this, both the wise man and the foolish man are going to face disasters in their life. The rain came down and the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Now, in Israel, there are what they call wadis. They're like dry riverbeds. In some seasons, you can go down there and walk through them. There's rocks and you can travel in them. But when it rains, in rain seasons or just all of a sudden, all that water from the hill country runs down into those wadis and they become not just a stream or a river, but a torrent. In fact, people kind of need to pay attention. I remember when we were there in 2007, just a month before we'd gotten there, there were some people, you know, from America out traveling and kind of investigating some of the wadis, and all of a sudden it started raining up in the north country, and the wadis filled up with water, and they're doing some rock climbing, and all of a sudden they look, and here comes, just like a movie, whoosh, and they're gone. And they're gone. And so when Jesus mentions this right here, the rains came, the streams rose, and the winds blew, that's not an imaginary situation. That was something that they were yearly or seasonally were tested with. All of a sudden, you're down in this area, the rain starts falling, the water builds up, and it starts rushing downstream, and there you are. You're in the middle of this. Now, if you've built your house in a situation like that and it's on a rock, it's going to endure, assuming the rock is going to take the brunt of the storm. And here it goes on, it says, yet it did not fall. And that idea of fall, the word means collapse. It means to crumble. It means to be broken into pieces. But everyone who hears these words of mine, they've heard them. In our case, they've been in church. They've got a Bible. And does not put them into practice, does not do them. You just have doctrine. You just have information. You just can do real good on your Bible quiz. And you do not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Again, this is a man who is building, and the building materials we're going to assume are the same. They're going to go to the same Home Depot. They're going to bring in the same amount of, you know, they're not building with studs like we build and sheetrock. They're building with either mud bricks or rocks or other things. But they bring in the same material, and the difference is this person doesn't understand the seriousness of the testing that's going to come. And again, that testing that is going to come, we're going to look at some examples, is going to be in life. We will face testing in life, but also the testing is ultimately eschatological, or in the end time, when you stand before God and your life is judged. And this is similar to what Jesus said in the verses right before. He says, on that day, they will say, did we not know you? Did we not prophesy in your name? He says, I never knew you. And that was talking about that day in the future. So again, as we talk about this verse today, both are true in the natural life situations that we find ourselves going through, and then ultimately when we stand before God. Verse 27, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew exactly the same as it was for the wise man. It doesn't matter if you're wise or if you're foolish. The same storm is coming, the same rain, the same streams, the same wind, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Not just with a crash, but a great crash. The thing is gone. And what is the difference? The difference here is not the storm. The difference here is not the word. The difference is here is how they built their life on the word of God or the location. Let's go to Luke, please. I just want to flip over to Luke and take a look at Luke's recording of the same thing, Luke chapter 6. For no other reason except to show you that it's here and to show you there's a few differences in here. The point is still the same. And again, in all seriousness, I could read this out of Luke and we could quit today, and that's the point. You better be doing the word of God. But of course, I'm not going to do that. But I mean, that is the kind of teaching Jesus, it's that you can sum it up. I mean, how can you sum up the Christian life? Build your house on the rock. What's that mean? That means do the truth. Get out there and live this way. That's it. And just like Jesus on that last week when he was being tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they had him going into the different tenses of the Greek or the Hebrew verbs, trying to explain stuff. But then at the same time, they asked him, can you sum up the law of Moses simply? It's like, yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. I mean, how deep do you want to go? You want to go down to the verb tenses? Or do you want to just get the general picture? Well, there it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And build your life on the truth. That means go out and do it. That's it, folks. I mean, there's nothing more to say. But yet at the same time, the details are eternal, confirming those facts. Well, here we are in Luke chapter 6. And you'll notice here that Luke is coming also at the end of some, in my Bible again, red letters. Again, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, or in this case, the Sermon on the Plain, depending how you want to interpret that. But verse 46, these verses will be familiar. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. Notice how this all now combined together. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. But the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who, now notice again what came there, here it just says, the flood came and torrent struck the house. And no mention of wind, not that that's important necessarily, but again, it appears to be a different account of the situation. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. Not the sand, just built it out there on the ground, no foundation, just built it. Now, the scary thing about that, or the interesting thing about that, is both builders are building. They may be neighbors. Both houses look the same. When you first look at that house, this house looks like this house, the same building materials. The thing that makes the difference is the testing of the house. When the storm came, this house stayed on the foundation, but over here, oh, now we see the difference. This house is gone. They both look the same. You couldn't drive down the street and say, well, that house ain't going to last. It looks the same as the other one. The testing, again, in life, that's one of the key things in life. Many times, the things that we face in life, the testing that we face, and we don't like this necessarily. It's not something you look forward to. It's not a great sermon. People don't say, I want to listen to that again. But sometimes the thing, the witness, the testimony that the world sees is when we go through a situation, we go through the same storm, we have a different approach to it. We are not hopeless. We are not distraught. Well, I mean, yeah, we feel the pain. We cry the tears. We suffer. We try to work our way out of it. But at the same time, there's a hope. There's a, what they call, right here, a foundation in us. This is not it. This life is not it. There's more to it than just this stuff. And when we start talking about houses, I challenge us, we are not talking, I don't think, we're talking about physical houses and our stuff. That if you're a wise person and you build on God's word and you do what he's told you to do, when the storm comes, you'll not lose any of your stuff. Your house will still be there, your car will still be shiny, your grass will still be green, still mowed, it'll all look good. We're not talking about a house, I don't think. The house we're going to see in another verse over in Corinthians, what you build, that's your life. Your life will not be lost. And again, not even your physical life, but what you stand for, where you are in God, you have a purpose and you're going somewhere. beyond this age, beyond your houses, beyond your cars, beyond the material things, beyond your own physical life, there's something bigger. It's not lost. And so when we look at this, this is not just about physical things. In fact, I don't think it's about physical things. The physical things are representing the storms of life, and our house represents who we are in Christ, for example. Verse 49 of chapter 6 of Luke. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. He just didn't know he was supposed to have a foundation. I didn't know about the storm. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction, now it says, instead of great, it says the destruction was complete. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I want to look at a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, we've looked at this verse, I know, before at different times. And Paul is using some of the same imagery. And the things we're going to draw out of here is the fact that he's talking about how you build your life, that the foundation that is building your life on is Jesus. There's no other foundation. And that this day of judgment or the storm is none other than standing before Jesus Christ for evaluation. So again, we need to be careful again as I navigate through this. When we talk about the rain and the rivers and the wind or the storm itself, is that Satan coming after us? That it could be. Or is that God's judgment, God's evaluation, God observing? And again, I think it's that also. Again, we could start navigating through that, trying to put it together. But ultimately, when that day of judgment comes, no matter how it comes, it is God's doing. Let's look at this here, if you don't mind. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, saying, I came into your church and I laid a foundation, which was Jesus Christ. And now you're going to pick that up and build on it. And the builders he's going to refer to here are probably, in context, are comparing to him. He was a builder, an expert builder, who laid a foundation, but other people are going to come by and build on the church's foundation. And he's probably referring to other teachers, other people who'd call themselves apostles. And they're going to come, but he's saying, be careful how you build, because you can get bad teaching. Well, let's read this. By the grace God has given me, notice Paul's talking about himself, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And I don't think he's talking about his life. He's talking about what he did in the Corinthian church. And someone else is building on it, which is fine. But there could be a problem. You got to watch him. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. For example, if another person came into the Corinthian church and said, we have Jesus over here, and now we're going to tell you about some basic truth without Jesus, like, well, now there's no other foundation. This is the only foundation for the church, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation, and again, I think he's still talking about teachers coming through the Corinthian church, but we could take this and make an application to our own lives. And I would tell you, you've built your life on Jesus Christ. You've laid that down as your foundation stone. And so now this would be applicable to us. If any man, you or me, or in context, another teacher, builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, and that would be the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So here is that house that's built on the foundation that is being tested, and it's being tested by fire by God on the day of judgment, an eschatological event in the future. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And the reason he'll be saved is because he's got the foundation, Jesus Christ. But there's just an example there. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7. Just want to show you another verse. I got a lot of verses to show you here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7. And while we're here in the Old Testament, I'm going to jump into two other verses to show you possibly, well, actually three more, where Jesus is his information from. His imagery. But here's one, chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 7. wicked men are overthrown and are no more. But the house of the righteous stands firm. There's that house on the rock. The house of the righteous stand firm. And the righteousness in Proverbs is the righteousness of a lifestyle that's lived in God's truth. You go into Romans and start using the word righteousness. Now you're talking about positional righteousness, righteous in Christ as you are saved. In Proverbs, it's more of a temporal right now. Are you living righteously? And here it is. That would be referring to what Jesus says. Hears my word and does them. That's the righteous person. And here it says in Proverbs 12:7, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And there's a big collection of verses here, and I'm just going to show you two parts of it and move away from it quickly. This is 28 is the blessing and cursing of the law, where if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't do these things, you're going to be cursed, Jesus is saying, Moses is saying. And I just want to point this out. Again, we're just trying to gather some information from the Old Testament. Because again, Jesus is not out there, you know, just coming up with great ideas. Jesus is the living word. And the things that Jesus is talking about is recorded in the Old Testament. And he's drawing those things together and teaching them. He often says, you've heard it said. You've heard these things, but let me tell it to you the way it's meant. Well, here we go. Chapter 28, verse 15. We're going to look in verse 15 and then verse 30. Halfway through verse 30, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 15, this is now we're into the curses for disobedience. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then here goes this huge list of very disturbing, very disruptive, very unedifying disasters that will come upon you. But go into verse 30, halfway through verse 30, as this list continues. Here's one of the things. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. So again, there's that idea. There's the house. You will build something, but the disaster will sweep it away. Go, please, to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. And here we've got a set of verses just talking about, we're in Isaiah and Ezekiel that we're going to look at two verses here, past sets of verses, is just the promise God gives the people of a storm sweeping through to bring judgment on them. Isaiah 28, verse 14. And what we have here is some verses that are, the people think they're wise, and they've gone off and they've made their own agreements. They've got, in a sense, false philosophy. They've got lies, things that aren't true. They're not connected with reality, and they're trusting these things, and God is telling them, you're not building, in a sense, on a foundation that's going to pass the test. The test is going to come, and it's going to knock all these things down, all these false ideologies down, which is, again, applicable to us today as an individual, but also as a culture or as a nation. Very important that we as a culture establish what is true, what is reality, how does this world really work. You can try to rewrite the laws of gravity, but gravity will still pull you to the ground even if you make it illegal. We don't believe in gravity anymore. It's still going to happen. And you can rewrite legislation, you can come up with new ideas, but if they are not written in reality, that will lead you to your destruction. And our culture as a whole, because we've abandoned the Word of God, we've abandoned some basic principles of reality, we are probably drifting to a place where when a storm comes, we're not on the foundation. We could be wiped out. Well, here we go. Chapter 28, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. Now, again, this is Isaiah talking to the people of his day. But, of course, the repercussions continue throughout history. Especially when we get into some of these, they may even have a prophetic ring to these things about the day in the future of the final days of Israel during the tribulation. But nonetheless, therefore you hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave we have made an agreement. Well, of course, that would be impossible, but if you can convince people we've got an agreement with the grave. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. we've got national health care or whatever. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. Now, I just use that as an example. It could be anything. But we made a lie our refuge and a falsehood our hiding place. We're hiding behind this false philosophy. We've made a covenant with death. We can't be touched. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion. There's your stone. A tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. You don't trust in a lie. You don't make up your own rules. I've already given you a foundation. The stone, which is Jesus Christ, Paul calls it the foundation. This is the foundation. You build on this. Don't build on the lie. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Paul or Peter is going to quote this later. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. That's the level, the vertical or the horizontal and the vertical measuring tools that make sure things are square and straight, level with reality. And if you want to be level with reality, you're going to need to be just and you're going to be righteous. You start getting off a little bit on your justice, your level now all of a sudden is not level. You start kind of getting off with righteousness, your plumb line now is kind of swinging at an angle, and your building is leaning, and it's going to collapse. Yeah. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will... Now here comes the disaster. See, now you've built a building. And in Jesus' story that he's using, is they're building on a rock, a foundation. They've dug down deep, built a foundation, and built a structure, so it's going to be solid. And so it's square, but it's also on a foundation. Here, what Isaiah's referring to is you're building a building, but you're using tools that aren't level. And so the higher you go, now you understand what I'm talking about. I mean, if you ever built a house or you built anything, if you build, and there's so many examples I'm popping in my head, I'll just keep moving. But if you build your walls straight and you got a first floor and then a second floor, and a third floor, and that thing is going straight up, all the weight is on each of the floors, and the structure is going to be solid. And there's a variety of other building principles, but it's solid, it's square, it's level, it's plumb. But if you start building a little bit crooked on that first floor, oh, it looks nice, but it's crooked. It doesn't matter. We don't worry about reality. And then you build a second floor. Now you realize what's going to happen. The Leaning Tower of Pisa type thing. The further up you get, it's like, oh, this thing's leaning. And God says, you've made these things, as he says right here, we have made a lie our refuge and a falsehood our hiding place. Then he goes on and talks about the measuring line, the plumb line. You're not using the right tools, or they're skewed tools. Someone's dropped your level and it doesn't level any longer. Well, then here's what's going to happen. Now, halfway through verse 17, hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When an overbearing scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. Now notice right here, as often as it comes. Again, we can project that through history. No matter what culture does this, as often as you build crooked, this storm is going to come and sweep it away every time. As often as you build, as often as it's going to come down. Morning after morning, day by day, it will sweep through. And the understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. When you are halfway through your culture, or you've got your building all straight, and all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, we didn't build on the truth. We made our own foundation. And when you realize that, notice this again, the understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. Now, if you don't understand it, if you're in a culture in your life and you don't understand, you're just happy, life is good, but all of a sudden, you receive understanding, you realize, oh my gosh, my level was off. I built a crooked life. Oh, if it starts to blow, if the winds, my whole life's falling apart. And all of a sudden you realize everything you stood for, everything you've done is going to come crashing down. It will bring, not the disaster itself will bring terror, but the realization of, I think I'm in trouble. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13. I'm just showing you some things in the Old Testament that when Jesus is putting this great little story together about the builder on the rock and the builder on the sand, is again, he's being very creative. He's being very original. It's a great story. I could have stopped when I read that. But he's drawing potentially from Old Testament truths truths that are wrapped in the Old Testament, wrapped up in reality, this is the way it is. And here's one more, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. And again, these are all dealing with the time that the prophets were writing, but there could be an overtone, definitely an overtone throughout history, but there could be some eschatological fulfillment remaining in these. Chapter 13, verse 10. And here they're going to talk about flimsy walls. Flimsy walls. Now, again, here's the idea of, we use sheetrock. And sheetrock covers up a lot of things. And if anybody done any building or anything, you know, it's like, well, that I know I have. You build stuff and sometimes it's not exactly right, so you kind of fix it and maybe put an extra stud in there or something and put another nail or a screw, okay. And then it's solid, but it's like, don't look pretty at all. But it's solid. And what do? You cover up with sheetrock, mud it and paint it, put some texture and paint it. It's like, wow, nice room. Yeah, you ought to know what's behind that wall. It's solid, but it ain't pretty. Well, maybe you've done that, maybe you haven't. Well, you'll eventually, if the longer you build, you'll eventually like just kind of patch something together. Well, anyway, these guys are not even building any, in a sense, no studs. There's nothing there. They're just like putting a little frame up, and they say, well, put some sheetrock on. And you could do this. You don't know when you buy a house from somebody, and I'm rambling, but when you buy a house from somebody, you don't really know if there's a stud every 16 inches. I mean, you can't see them. They're covered up. They may be every 24, they may be every 3 feet. They're cutting costs, and that would be a very flimsy. You lean against it, boom, you fall into the wall. Or you try and find a place to hang a picture, and there's no studs. It's all just sheetrock. That's kind of what they're talking about here. But these people, all they did was hang sheetrock. Oh, what a beautiful room. Yeah, don't touch the walls. Here we go. Chapter 13, verse 10. Because they led my people astray, saying, peace, when there was no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. That would be what we would call mud and paint, or a jointing compound. They just cover it up and paint it. Therefore, tell those who cover it with the whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. Sounds a lot like Jesus' example. Now they're talking about the inside of the building, the walls. They just got sheetrock hanging here. When the wall collapses, will not the people ask, where is the whitewash you covered it with? I thought you guaranteed this. The wall is gone. The whitewash, there's not even a wall. Where's the studs? Where's our room? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. And again, what's taking place here is if your house is solid, if your house is secure, if you've built it right, if you built it on the foundation, if you built it square and level, if you put studs in the wall and covered up with a good, you know, good quality material, just go inside and shut the door. You'll be fine. But if you haven't, if you're not on the foundation, it's going to be washed away. If it's leaning, the wind is going to blow it over. And if you've just got a bunch of whitewash on the wall, it's going to get washed away. And where'd my house go? Because here he says right here, when it falls, you'll be destroyed in it, and you'll know that I am the Lord. So I'll send my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the sovereign Lord. So now that's false teachers. Okay, that's enough of that in the Old Testament. Let's go, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now again, we were talking about, if we go back to Jesus' example, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. We go back to Ezekiel and Isaiah, we're talking 25, 26, 2,700 years ago. So, well, that's back in the old days. But really, in truth, that hasn't changed. Our lives still matter. Our culture still matters. I mean, these things are still true. These are universal principles that are true now and in the past. And what we were referring to right there, the first verse we looked at, like in 1 Corinthians, was talking in a sense about an eschatological judgment of the day when you stand before God and your life is evaluated. Those other verses, like in Ezekiel and Isaiah, and even the promise of Deuteronomy of the curse, we're talking more about a culture being overrun in time. But now we are in 1 Peter, and we're going to look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And, I'm trying to find the place here. Yeah, we'll right there. Verse 6. And now we're talking about these things that come in our lives. And again, like I said, if you built your house on the rock or if you've built it on the sand, if you're using good tools and you're building a straight, righteous, just life, or if you're building it a little bit crooked, all of us are going to face the rain. All of us are going to face the wind. The streams are going to rise and beat against our house. And we've all experienced at some point, at some level in our life, and there's more coming. And when that happens, that is, in a sense, part of the test, part of the proof. It's a chance for you to correct your life. It's a chance for you to stand as a witness to the truth that there is something more, something beyond just your own life. Let's read this right here. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there you notice right there, you're rejoicing, but yet for a little while during this life, maybe even during a period of persecution, you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, in all variety of ways this can come. Now watch what Peter says about these trials. We've mentioned Deuteronomy, Ezekiel, Isaiah. God was bringing judgment. But now these trials are coming in our own personal lives. God is not trying to destroy you, but notice here, these have come so that your faith, what you believe, your doctrines that you hold true, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. So again, we can't think of anything more valuable than gold, but it says even then it perishes in fire, but your faith is going to last through all the fires of this time and the fires of judgment. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. The word proved is dokimazo, which means to test for approval, to find out, is this thing real? And when it is tested, it is met approval. Is this really faith? It's like, it certainly is. If you didn't have faith, you wouldn't still be on your feet. If you didn't have faith, you wouldn't be coming back for more. If you didn't have faith, you still wouldn't be rejoicing because there's a greater truth than the disaster you're facing. Yes, we feel the pain. But as Paul says to the Thessalonians, we do not grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. We have hope. We all grieve. We all face the storm. But in the end, your faith gives you hope, or your lack of faith and the lie and your false philosophy lead you to despair. Well, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now notice, praise, glory, and honor. I'll just go out on a limb here. When Jesus Christ is revealed, that means at his second coming, or that means at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that referring back to 1 Corinthians, when your life is evaluated, it will result in praise, glory, and honor. And of course, who is getting the praise, glory, and honor? Well, it will be God ultimately, but in this context, and when Jesus says, he'll say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That would be praise. That would be glory. That would be honor that is being bestowed to you by the King of glory himself. And that's not blasphemous to say that someday Jesus will praise us, he'll honor us, and he'll give us glory for the faith that we held to here on this earth during time. That I think is what he's referring to. Your faith, when it's tested, is going to result in praise, glory, and honor. Indeed, it results in praise or glory to God. But we know clearly that Jesus himself said he's going to share that with us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, one more verse here before we wrap it up. James chapter 1, I'm just going to begin in verse 2. Again, we're looking at that house that's built on a rock. It endures the storms. Eschatologically, it's going to take place in the end, obviously, where our lives are going to be evaluated. But even in time, here James chapter 1, verse 2. James tells, first thing out of the Bible, it's an amazing, amazing book. But the first thing he says, my name's James, tells who he's writing to, and then he says, greetings. Nothing fancy, not like Paul, greetings from the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ, and from the Father. Great, you know, Paul Christianized that whole greeting. But James just goes, I'm James, you're the 12 tribes, greetings. And now my point. And he's already writing here in verse 2. A lot of times in Paul's epistles, we're down to verse 3 or 4 by the time we get here. Nonetheless, he says, consider it pure joy, yes, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you lack wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously without finding fault, but goes on and writes there. But notice right here, again, facing the trials, consider it pure joy because your faith is being tested and you're moving on to a higher level. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and read through that one more time, and we'll close this down, close down the Sermon on the Mount. We could come back and spend more time on this verse, but like I said, it's almost self-explanatory, and we do not need to belabor it. The point today is this, is you need to hear the truth, and then you need to do the truth. You cannot just hear it and say, well, I'm doctrinally correct. You must hear it, hear the truth, be doctrinally correct, but that requires some application. And here we go, one more time through these verses, and then we're done. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Again, notice the wise man's house is getting beat against, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words, notice they hear the words, and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Not necessarily rebellious, not necessarily a hater of God, but just a foolish man. You did not understand it. You heard it, but you didn't embrace it. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house just like it did to the wise man's house. But in this case, and it fell with a great crash. And this is the same thing Isaiah told his crowd, Ezekiel told his crowd, Moses warned of this. We know this is the case right here. We are definitely in this arena right here with our own personal lives and with our life as a nation, that we need to stay on the foundation and start doing the truth. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the word that we have here today, and we ask that we may continue to walk in it, that we may hear it. But Father, we would actually get out and do these things. We do thank you for the chance to live before you at this time in history, and ask that our lives may make an impact on history for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.